How do we rebuild for an even better future? How do we make the best decisions in broken and vulnerable times? That's what we're going to explore today, and we're going to explore it through a character in Scripture. But I want you to work out who it is. First question I'm going to give you is this. Give me some ideas of the most scary job you can think of in the whole of history. What would be a scary one? Fire some out. Shannon, I'm looking to you for one. Scary jobs.
Underwater rescue.
I don't even understand what that is, but that sounds scary. Thank you, Pam.
Astronaut,
yeah. Shannon.
A rat catcher.
Oh, okay. Stretching it there. Any others?
Prime Minister.
Secondary school teacher.
Primary school teacher.
Any teacher. Squeeze one more out.
Fisherman.
There was another one.
Psychiatric nurse.
Yeah, that's a tricky job. Okay, that's great. There's somebody in the Bible who is a cupbearer to a king. Now, what does a cupbearer have to do? Well, one of the things, they look after the king. They're like a butler. But one of the things they have to do is to check the food and the drink. They have to make sure that the king doesn't get killed by being poisoned by one of his relatives or something like that. So before the king drinks anything, the cupbearer has to take the drink. And then they watch him. If he coughs. No, he's still breathing. Now, that's a high-pressure job, doing that 24/7. Who was the cupbearer? Nehemiah, very important job. He had an important job. He lived in a palace with the most important leader in the world of that time. He wore smart clothes. He made it. But he had a big burden, something that was really heavy on him, something that he was finding really a worry to him. And it was this. His homeland, where his family originally came from, his parents, his grandparents, was in a terrible state. It had been taken over by an invading army, and most of the people who lived in Israel at that time had been taken away to another land. And he was living in this strange land, but it was become his home. But he remembers his homeland. And he remembered that God said that one day his people will go back to that land. Back to the land of Judah, back to the land of Israel, back to that place where God promised to be in Jerusalem. But at the moment it was in a terrible state and he couldn't see how it was going to be solved. What could they do? There was no sign at all of God doing anything. Some people had returned. And they started doing some rebuilding, but it wasn't going well because all the walls were broken down. Everything was vulnerable. It was a bad state. Let me read you some of what it says in the book of Nehemiah at the beginning. Nehemiah chapter 1. Some of my brothers came to see me. And I questioned them about the Jewish remnant. That means the people that are still in the homeland in Judah. The ones that had survived the exile. And I asked them about Jerusalem. And they said to me, those who have survived, those who have returned, they're in great trouble and disgrace. The walls of Jerusalem are broken down. The gates have been burned. And when I heard these things, I sat down and wept for some days. I mourned and fasted before the God of heaven. He was brokenhearted. He was devastated. He was so sad. So what he does with this stomach punch of bad news is that he prays. But he didn't just do an ordinary prayer. He is passionately prays and he does something what's called fasting. He didn't even eat. Can't imagine doing that, can you? I've tried to do fasting. I'm not very good at it. But it can be a really important thing to do. It's when you stop eating for a period of time, maybe a day, and you use that time to pray. So when instead of making your soup or whatever it is you have for lunch, you pray. When you have your evening meal, fish and chips every night, you don't do that. You have a time of prayer. You're passionate before God. And in his prayer, he prays these things. He starts off by saying, Lord, you are almighty, you're all powerful, you are great. He reminds himself of who God is. And then he reminds himself of who he is. He says, me and my people, we've stuffed up and we're sorry. Please help us. And then it's as if he lays out like a plan before God and he says to God, look, this is what you promised to do. This is what isn't happening. What are we going to do? He puts it forward to God and says, help. I don't know what's going to happen. What can we do? It's a bit like Sarah just here now. She finishes her job. She's got nothing to go to. Help. You ever had times like that? You feel like, help. Maybe you've got that today. I've got some help prayers in my life. And if you're honest, I bet you do too. We're going to go to modern times now from this story in... who is it we're talking about? Nehemiah. Good. At night time, when I'm going to bed, it's dark. I can, and I've tried it, go upstairs to the bedroom without the lights on. It's a very risky thing. One of the things is, the stairs in our house, it's very low ceiling. Bang my head. I've done it twice. That's why I've got certain issues. But that's not for discussion today. You can discuss that with yourselves later. You can just about get upstairs in our house in the dark without the lights on. But imagine that you were at 15,000 feet flying an aeroplane, a Cessna aeroplane. Here it is. And suddenly you can't see. You are literally flying blind. Wow. That happened to Jim O'Neill. 65-year-old gentleman. He's flying an aeroplane from Scotland down to London. And partly way there, over Yorkshire, he thinks he's been struck by bright light from the sun. Because suddenly he can't see. He can just about make the circles of the dial of the plane, but he can't read the dials. And when he looks out, he can't see anything. It's black. He's had a stroke. He didn't realize it at the time. So he can still fly, he can still talk, but he can't see a thing, and he's at 15,000 feet, flying over England, Yorkshire. So what does he do? He sends out a mayday, to air traffic control. They call the nearby Royal Air Force base, and Wing Commander Paul Gerard is scrambled. What does scrambled mean? That means is to jump into the aeroplane, into the RAF aeroplane, and fly up to where this Cessna was, and to Jim. And he gets close to where this aircraft is about 500 feet away from it, and he starts to speak to Jim. And he does it in a very calm, very clear voice, and he starts to say, okay, Jim, I'm here with you. I'm going to shepherd you home. And he starts to say, turn to the right, turn to the left, dip down, tweak a bit more, turn a bit more to the right. Can you see the airport? Jim says, no. Okay, keep going. Can you see the airfield? It's right below you. No. Keeps telling him to twist and tuck and turn. And then he comes towards the airfield. He's going to land. And he hits the runway. And then he has to take off again because he got it wrong. He does this 7 times. On the 8th time, he does a near-perfect landing. Wow. I want you to hear the actual voice messages. This takes about 1.5 minutes. This is the last bit of it. It's going to come up on here now. It's not always easy to hear.
As if you're in the final turn for the circuit. Coming down. Nice gentle right hand turn. Keep coming down. Keep turning right. Thank you, descending. Keep turning right. Right up the bank a bit. Turning right. And roll out there. Roll out left. Come left. Come left. Keep coming left. Keep coming left harder. And roll out there. Stay looking ahead. You should be able to see the runway. Don't level off. Keep coming down. Keep pointing the nose down towards the ground, please. Okay, call me visual with the runway. Should be right in your 12 o'clock now. Off runway right. Visual with the vehicle.
Good, sir. I'm really sorry about that.
Hey, no problem. You're doing fine. And confirm you are now visual with the airfield. Okay, keep coming down, keep coming straight ahead. You're pointing directly at the runway. Can you see the runway now?
Yes, sir.
Confirm you cannot see the runway.
I cannot see the runway.
Okay, keep coming down, you should see it very shortly. Really nearly under your nose now. Look ahead. Look just under the nose, keep coming down.
I've got it, sir. Thank you.
You are clear to land.
That's runway 2A.
It is. It's down.
Wow. That is the answer to that, isn't it? Gets me every time I hear that, because we have a shepherd who does that for us. Last week, Jack, come here, hold that show, everybody. Jack, in his Sunday school class or junior church class, made cress. Put the seed in, and then it started to grow. And this week, you can't see it that well, but there's a bit of it's growing. Nehemiah had a seed of an idea, like a bit of water or cress, just tiny, starting to emerge. Dead easy to crush that thought, but he was going to seek to redefine what was possible, not in the light of his situation, but in the light of who God is. His power, his authority, his might. He had a seed of an idea. What was he to do? Could he really do what was starting to emerge in his head, starting to grow? What was that idea? Well, come to church 2 weeks' time and we'll find out. Let's pause there. Where is the cress idea that's just starting to grow in your own lives, that God might be starting to see emerge? How do you nurture it and look after it? Next slide, please. In making this decision, he was having to choose principle or preference. What is the principles I need to be working with? What is my preferences? Where am I going to go? Am I going to stick with my comfortable life, or am I going to go for something uncomfortable that's starting to emerge in my mind, in my heart? Principle be preference. Jesus, in John chapter 10, says this about himself. Verse 11, he says this, I am the good shepherd. It's very clear about it. He repeats it on other occasions. I am the good shepherd who knows the sheep, who keeps them safe, who gets them home. I am the good shepherd. And in the very next line, he says this, I lay down my life for my sheep. We remember today that Jesus laid down his life for us. We remember today that he did not live by his preferences. He lived by his principles and character and nature of the Father God. How do we know that? Let me give you an example. It's at the Garden of Gethsemane. In a few hours, Jesus was going to die on the cross. And he's deep in prayer. Next slide, please. And he prays this prayer. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. He gave up what was easy, uncomfortable, and safe to do. He gave it up for you and for me because of his amazing love. Because of his determination to follow the Father God's purposes and plans. It was a big challenge that Jesus completed. And that's why we're here today. And sometimes he calls us to big challenges where we have to overcome our preferences to follow the purposes of God in our generation. And it's not easy to do. But Jesus has done it and shown us the way.